New Year's Day, 1961, a recording band went into the studios of Decca Records, and they were trying to land a record company. Now, I'm going to assume that most of us in this room don't have a record from Decca Records. Does anybody own something from Decca Records in here? Okay, a couple of you. There's a guy who is a A&R representative for Decca Records, a guy by the name of Mike Smith, and this band in 1961 on New Year's Day performed 15 songs in less than an hour, and they were trying to convince Mike Smith that they should get a record contract. The band was obviously nervous. I mean, you could hear it in the way that they played, but Smith had been around the industry for a while. He knew what it sounded like for a band that was nervous. They had talent, and I mean a lot of talent. And Smith went home. He didn't make a rush decision. He went home and he thought about it. In fact, it took him a couple of weeks to decide not to sign the band. In fact, he passed on this band, and instead he decided to sign another group that was in the studios just a couple of days before this. Does anybody in this room own a record by Brian Poole and the Trims? That's what I thought. That New Year's Day, the band that was in the studio was the Beatles. And Mike Smith is considered to make one of the biggest blunders in music history. The Beatles would go on to sign a record contract with EMI. They would sell more than 600 million records. They would become the most successful band in the world. To this day, 50 years later, they hold more top hits in the Billboard Top 100 than anybody in the history of music. And here's what Mike Smith, he put a lot of thought into this. Here's what Mike Smith said about the Beatles after these 15 songs in the studios, and I'll quote. He said, "The Beatles have no future in the music industry." Can you imagine the sheer terror in Mike Smith's mind when he was watching the British invasion, when he was watching Paul McCartney and John Lennon turn the world upside down, knowing that he went on record as having said this, and this is where Mike Smith made his biggest blunder. He thought, "I know the music industry, and I know what the music industry wants." His words, and I'll quote, "Guitar groups are on their way out, and the Beatles would go on to take the world by storm." Mike Smith made one of the biggest mistakes in music history. And today, we're going to read one of the biggest mistakes in the history of law. When the judgment against an innocent man was passed. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time, we're in the book of Luke. Today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 23. And here's what I want you to see. Before we're done today, an innocent man is sentenced to die. And I hope by the time that we're done, you're going to see your role in this sentence. You're going to see your responsibilities for the sentence that Jesus endures. Luke chapter 23. If you've got the Calvary Ministries app downloaded, click the button that says today's sermon. If you're following along on paper, would you write this down? Jesus took your charges. Jesus took my charges. Last week, I asked us, would you start to meditate on the suffering of Jesus? And I think the more that you think about it, the more that you're going to realize, you know what? He did that for me. And the reason why he did it for me is because he loves me. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Here's what the Bible teaches us today. Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay taxes to the Roman government and by claiming that he is Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You have said it." Basically, it is as you've said. Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." And then they became insistent. "But he is causing riots by teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." "Oh, he is a Galilean," Pilate asked. And when they said he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. Now, I want you to notice a few things about what we're reading here. Luke skips over a couple of the other trials that Jesus goes through. He gets straight to the point today. He takes Jesus to the last case. The last court case is before the Roman officials. This is Holy Week. This is the most holy day of the year for the Jews. And Pontius Pilate is kind of Caesar's representative in Palestine. Pilate's office is really in a city called Caesarea Philippi, and that's where he normally does business. But because this is the Holy Week, there's often problems in Jerusalem during the Holy Week. So Pilate decides to leave Caesarea and to come to Jerusalem and to make sure that everything goes okay in Jerusalem. Here's what I'm saying. Pilate is thinking to himself, boy, did I pick the wrong day to leave the office, right? Because now these Jewish leaders, these religious leaders, have come to Pilate with a problem, and they brought this rebel to Pilate. And they make three specific charges against him. And by the way, the very fact that they're taking this court case to the Roman authorities on the holy day itself is a sin. They're working on the Sabbath, which is a sin, and they're violating their own law to do this, which says how bad they hate Jesus and how much they want him dead. The Jews don't have the authority to kill a man on the holy day, and they want Jesus dead today. So they're going to take him to the one guy who can kill him and try to convince Pilate to pass a death sentence against Jesus. And they bring three charges against him. The first charge that they bring against him is that he's leading the Jewish nation astray. Literally, that he's seducing Israel away from Rome. Second charge that they bring against him is that he's opposing paying taxes, which is just a flat out lie. If you know the story from the book of Luke, Jesus was confronted by these men about taxes. And when he was confronted, he said to them, "Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, but give to God that which belongs to God." Jesus said, "Pay your taxes." I wish he wouldn't. It would be easier on me if Jesus said, "Don't pay your taxes." What they're saying is just a bald-faced lie to Pilate. But they want Jesus dead. Pilate doesn't entertain the first two charges. He goes immediately to the crux of the matter. Jesus is claiming to be a king. And because he's claiming to be a king, he's claiming to have authority over the Jewish people, more authority than Caesar. And Pilate says, "Is this true, Jesus? Are you claiming to be a king?" He doesn't even care about the first two charges. He just wants to know about that last charge. "Jesus, are you really a king?" Jesus never gets a fair trial. He doesn't get a fair trial from Pilate today. He doesn't get a fair trial from the Jewish leaders. He doesn't get a fair trial from Herod. He doesn't get a fair trial from anybody. And you can tell Pilate wants nothing to do with this. And he finds an easy out. "Oh, wait a second. Jesus is from this town called Galilee. Well, that's not my problem. That problem belongs to the Jewish ruler in the area of Galilee, a guy by the name of Herod Antipas. Send Jesus to Herod. Let Herod deal with this guy. I don't want anything to do with it." Because he's a Galilean. Did you notice that at no time in this passage does Jesus say, "Hey, y'all, wait a second, I'm innocent"? In fact, as Pastor Michael read for us just a second ago from the book of Isaiah, Jesus, when the charges were brought against them, could have, should have declared his innocence, but he didn't. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he was silent when the charges were brought against him. How many of you in this room recognize the name Richard Jewell? Raise your hand. Will it help you if I remind you that Richard Jewell was a police officer, was a security guard during the 1996 Olympics? Now do you recognize the name? How about this picture? How many of you recognize the name Richard Jewell now? You see, in 1996, on July 27th, 1996, Richard Jewell was working Centennial Park in the Atlanta Olympics, and Richard Jewell saw a green backpack that was left alone, and he got suspicious. Jewell tried to keep the crowd safe, so he helped get a bunch of people away from this green backpack in Centennial Park, 1996, in Atlanta. And then three pipe bombs inside that backpack exploded. Many people said, "That man, Richard Jewell, saved my life." And then the investigation started. And when the Department of Justice started the investigation, Richard Jewell went from being a hero to being a suspect. In fact, the Department of Justice leaked his name to the press, that Jewel was considered a suspect in this very incident. The man who literally saved people's lives now was a prime suspect. And all along, Jewel was saying, I'm innocent. This is wrong what you're doing. The Atlanta Journal-Constitution picked this up. CNN picked it up. NBC picked it up. The Washington Post picked it up. And that picture, his face, because it's the Olympics, was on the front page of newspapers around the world. He instantly became one of the most hated men in the world, all along saying, I'm innocent. Until the investigation concluded that a guy by the name of Eric Rudolph really planted that bomb. And that Richard Jewell was innocent all along. In fact, the attorney general at the time, Janet Reno, she said this about the Department of Justice's handling of this man. She said, I'm very sorry that it happened. I think we, the Department of Justice, owe him an apology. I regret that his name was leaked to the press. Jewell was eventually vindicated. And you know what he did? He started suing media outlets. Lawsuit against the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, lawsuit against CNN, lawsuit against NBC, lawsuit against the Washington Post, suing for the damage that they did to his name. All along, Jewel was saying, I'm an innocent man, and you've got the wrong guy. And Jewel was ultimately, the charges were dropped against him. Jesus should have, he could have stood up and said, y'all, I'm innocent. These charges are bogus, but he doesn't. He willingly allows himself to take these charges. And I want to remind you, the reason why Jesus allows himself to take these charges is because Jesus is about to answer to somebody much bigger than Herod Antipas, much higher in authority than Pontius Pilate. Jesus knows ultimately God the Father is his judge. And I want you to hear something from me. You and I will ultimately answer to the righteous judge, to God in heaven, whose judgment is always perfect, who never gets it wrong. These people got it wrong really bad when it comes to the case against Jesus. But Jesus knew my judgment is really against, it's God in heaven that I will stand before one day. And maybe that's what helped Jesus take my charges. It goes from bad to worse with Jesus. He not only takes my charges, but he also takes my criticism. And now the case goes to Herod Antipas, and now the criticism and the ridicule gets ramped up a notch. Look at this. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he heard about him and been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. I'll stop for just a second. Jesus has already developed a pretty impressive reputation at this time. People are already talking about him, and what they're talking about is Jesus's miracles. Do you notice on the screen? Herod's not interested in the truth. Herod wants to be entertained. He wants to see Jesus perform a magic trick. And because he's interested in a magic trick, he's not listening to the truth of the case. Herod hopes to see a miracle. And when he doesn't see a miracle, Herod gets poopy pants. Here's what happens next. He asks Jesus the question after question, but Jesus refuses to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law, stood there shouting their accusations. And then Herod and his soldiers began to mocking him and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Mark tells us that this robe is purple. Purple is the color of a king, the color of royalty. And they are making fun of Jesus' claim to be king of the Jews. There's no accurate description of how bad this gets for Jesus when he's before Herod. But here's what the Bible tells us in verse 12. Herod and Pilate were bitter enemies until this went down. And before, by the time this is over with, Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends this day. Look, Pilate's pretty shrewd. We got to give Pilate credit for this. Pilate says, I don't want anything to do with this case. I don't want anything to do with this guy by the name of Jesus. Send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. Herod's not interested in the truth. He doesn't care. He just wants to be entertained. And when that doesn't happen, Herod and Herod's soldiers and all of these religious leaders, they start to pile on and they start to mock and criticize and make fun of Jesus for the truth, for being who he claimed to be, for being the Son of God, for being the King of the Jews. And then Herod decides, I'm not interested. Herod, by the way, could have stepped in right here and stopped this whole trial. It could have ended at this moment, but it doesn't. Herod's not interested in that. So Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And now Jesus is Pilate's problem again. I want you to hear something from the Bible. In fact, Luke wants you to hear something very carefully. Jesus is suffering. It's right up here on the screen. Fixes broken relationships. The biggest broken relationship is between God and man. It is my sin, your sin, that broke my relationship with God, and that's the very reason why Jesus came to earth. But Jesus' suffering also fixes broken relationships between people, which means, do you have a friend that's a believer in Jesus Christ that things aren't right between you and them right now? Is there another brother or sister, look around, that should be in this room today, but they're not in this room because they're mad at you or you're mad at them and you're fussing with each other and one of you two decided, you know what, I'm done going to church because I don't want to sit anywhere near you. If that's you, learn from the Bible today. Jesus, his suffering ultimately fixes the relationship between sinful people and a holy God, but he also can restore relationships between two believers who are just out of joint with each other, who are not walking arm in arm with each other. And Jesus is enduring all of this because he wants to honor his Father in heaven. Sometimes people are going to criticize you. Sometimes they're going to make fun of you. And sometimes it's not even your fault. And I know it hurts when that happens. You and I can't even imagine how bad this hurt Jesus. But if you're saying, I really care more about what God thinks about me than people around me think about me, you would be willing to accept the hurt. Doesn't hurt any less, but you'll be willing to accept the hurt when people criticize you. Because Jesus went through that for you. I'm rushing to get to this part. Here's how I want to dwell for just a few minutes on this one. Because ultimately, Jesus took your guilty verdict. He took my condemnation. This is what the Bible teaches us next. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Picture what you've already read. The religious leaders hate Jesus, and they want him dead. Herod has the ability to stop it, to step in and to stop this, and he chooses not to do it. Pilate should have the guts to say, this whole thing is a sham, and to call it off, but he doesn't do it. So I wonder if the crowds, the very people who loved Jesus and who wanted to make him their king when he was giving them something to eat, I wonder if the crowds are going to rally behind Jesus when Pilate gives them a chance. Well, here's what the Bible says. Verse 13, then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders, along with the people. Now he's got a huge crowd of people in front of him. And he announces his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence, and I find him innocent. Now, this word up here on the screens, look at it for a second. Examined means that Pilate has considered the evidence. He's talked to witnesses. He's examined the whole case from every direction, and Pilate has decided this man is innocent and not deserving of death. Verse 15. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I'm going to meet you halfway. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Now, you need to understand, when the Jews flogged somebody in Jesus' day, they could take them almost to the point of death. When the Romans flogged somebody in Jesus' day, it often led to death. And here's what Pilate says. I'm going to beat this man almost to death. That's what I'm going to do for you, but I'm not going to sentence him to die because he doesn't deserve to die. Let's see what the crowd has to say about this. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. You see, Luke wants you to know Barabbas was in prison for the very crimes against Jesus, and Barabbas was a guilty man. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Now that phrase, a mighty roar, is the phrase that you would use in the Bible to describe wind, that the speed of the wind has gotten so strong, it's now at hurricane force. It's a roaring, rushing wind. The people hated Jesus so much at this point that their voice was like a hurricane force wind saying, we want Jesus dead. We want the bitter, hardened criminal Barabbas released to us. And here's what Pilate says. Pilate argued with him because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For a third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison. Luke wants you to know it, can't miss it. The man in prison for insurrection and murder was released, but he turned Jesus over to the crowd as they wished. If you read this account in the book of John, you would know that Pilate is so frustrated that he takes out a basin of water. He washes his hands in front of the crowd and says, what you're doing is wrong. This man is innocent. And if you proceed in this, I'm going to wash my hands of this whole event. His blood is going to be on your head. And the crowd says, yep, absolutely. We will take his blood on our head. We don't want that kind of leader. We want a leader like Barabbas, who will lead a revolt and who will throw off the chains of Rome. I used to feel sorry for Pilate. I really did. I used to think he was just caught up in the whole fervor of the event until I paid close attention this week to what Luke said. Three times Pilate has said, this man is innocent. And still, he sentenced Jesus to die. At least for the religious leaders, they believed Jesus was guilty and they wanted him dead. In Pilate's case, it's worse because he's a coward. He's gutless and he knows Jesus is innocent. And so what Pilate is guilty of is murder because he just sentenced who he knows to be an innocent man to die. And this crowd is more than happy to take the punishment or to take the penalty for crying out for Jesus' death. If you paid close attention to your Bible, you just noticed something is missing, Jeff. What's missing? Ah, thank you. One person, that nobody got it at the 8:30 service. One person in the room said, wait a second, Jeff, where's verse 17? Do me a favor, look down at your Bible for just a second. Your Bible may include verse 17 in it. It may not. It may just jump from 16 to 18 with a little asterisk. And if it has an asterisk, it probably says this. If verse 17 were in your Bible, it would read like this. Now, it was necessary for him, Pilate, to release a prisoner to them during the Passover celebration. Is that statement true? Absolutely. Luke chapter 25 says the exact same thing. Mark chapter 15 says the exact same thing. John says the exact same thing in chapter 18. But almost all scholars admit Luke didn't write that. Somebody else added that in there later. And so some translations just leave that verse out altogether. There was a Roman custom. And the custom was to appease the Jewish people on the highest holy day of the year. We would send one of the hardened prisoners away free, and Pilate sees this as his out. I got two guys, Jesus the innocent man, or everybody in the crowd knows Barabbas is a guilty man. Certainly, they're going to ask for Jesus to be released. And bang, this thing blows up in Pilate's face when he puts Jesus and Barabbas before him, and they say, we want Barabbas, not Jesus. This is travesty of justice to the greatest proportion, and the crowd just keeps getting louder and louder. Release Barabbas. And when Pilate asks, then what do you want me to do with this innocent man? They say, kill him. We want this man dead. Now I want you to look up here for just a second. The reason why Jesus was willing to go like a lamb to the slaughter, the reason why he didn't stand up and shout, "Hey, y'all, I'm innocent," is because he was more concerned about following the plan of God than even his own life. He was willing to submit even his own life, if necessary, to follow the command of God. In other words, honoring his Father in heaven was more important than even preserving his own life. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you want to be like Jesus, then you and I should have the same kind of radical commitment. God, even if you ask my life from me, I will give it, because honoring you is more important than anything else around me. And by the way, I know it's tempting. It's tempting for you because it's tempting for me to listen to the applause of the crowd. I know you probably want to have 10,000 people like what you said on Facebook, but keep this in mind. The crowd is fickle, and they'll turn on you tomorrow as quickly as they'll turn to you today. And this crowd is the perfect example of that. Now, all morning long, we've been looking at this court case from Jesus's perspective. But can I ask you to stop for just a second and look at it from a different perspective? For just a moment, I want you to imagine that you're Barabbas. I want you to imagine that you are guilty. You know you're guilty. Everybody around you knows you're guilty. You've been convicted. You've been sentenced to die. You're on death row. You're waiting for your execution. And while you're on death row, another prisoner moves into the cell next to you. You've heard about this guy. And you may have had opportunity to talk to this guy. And Jesus is an innocent man. Imagine that you're standing there with Pilate. When Pilate says, "Do you want Barabbas, the murderer and the insurrectionist, or do you want Jesus, the innocent man?" And the crowd says, "Give us Barabbas." And then imagine what's going through your mind 5 minutes after you're released, when you know you're guilty, and this man is sentenced to die, and you know he's innocent. In order to drive this home for us a little bit, Pastor Alan Smith worked with Fred and with Ernie to prepare an original Calvary short of what this would have felt like, perhaps, from Barabbas' perspective.
I give you a choice. Barabbas, a dangerous agitator, a common murderer, or this preacher.
Give us Barabbas!
They're crucifying him. Barabbas, they're crucifying the man that took your place. I don't mean take your place. I'm not saying you should be crucified.
Our jail cells were next to each other.
The crowd is picking up. We need to go.
There was a small hole in the wall. I could take a piece of it out and see him. I could see everything.
Look, the Romans may have let you go, but they aren't going to let you live.
They beat him, they cursed him, they spit on him. He never fought back. He never said a word.
Look, once we get out of town, we can get somebody to look at your wounds and...
Did you see him? What they did to him? His back, the crown, those thorns.
Hey, at least it wasn't you.
But why wasn't it? Why him? Why not me?
I don't know why not you, but... all I know is we need to get out of town and get...
Stop! Just let me think. You're right. He took my place. He took my place. And this changes everything.
Luke makes the story for us today so that you and I are confronted with a question. Who's really at fault for sentencing Jesus to die? Is it the religious leader's fault? Is it Herod Antipas that's ultimately at fault for this? Is it Pontius Pilate that is responsible for Jesus' death? Or is it the crowd that's at fault? And I think what Luke is trying to convince us today is, oh no, it's my fault. And it's your fault that this man had to die. Each Sunday, our sermon is trying to take somebody in this room who doesn't know Jesus personally to a point of understanding what I call the great exchange. Here's the great exchange. Your sin has forever broken your relationship with God. You can't clean this sin up. You can't be a good person. You can't earn your way to heaven. That's not how the system works. And so God stepped into your mess. And God took the initiative, and God sent his son, Jesus, who lived a pure and a perfect and a holy life and never did anything wrong, never once committed a sin. And Jesus took your guilt, your condemnation, your guilty verdict on himself. When you surrender your soul to Jesus Christ, this is what happens at this transaction. God takes every sin, every thought, every action, every attitude, and he places it on the back of his son, Jesus. And Jesus' death is payment for your sins. You see, the Bible makes this very clear. Somebody has to die for your sin. The wages of sin is death. There's no way to work hard enough to clean yourself up from sin. Oh, no, somebody's going to have to die for that. And Jesus is willing to die on your behalf. But that's only half of the equation. You see, the other half of the equation is when you surrender it all to Jesus, when you cross that line, when you turn your soul over to Jesus Christ as your Savior, God now gives you credit for the perfect life that Jesus lived, the pure, innocent life. When you stand before God, he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees a man or a woman bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gives you credit for the pure, perfect life that Jesus lived. Here's what I'm trying to say, because I believe this is what Luke is trying to say. Jesus took your charges. You deserve the death penalty, so do I. Jesus took the criticism, the insults, and the ridicule that you and I deserve, and he took your condemnation. He was willing to accept the guilty verdict when he should have stood up and said, I'm innocent. He didn't, so that your sin could be paid for once and for all. And I'm going to challenge you today. If you're just coming to church for the first time, or maybe you've come to church many times, but you've never really come to Christ totally and completely, surrender it all to him right now. That's why he suffered. I'm going to ask you to bow. I'm going to pray for you. If you're a believer in this room, I want to ask you to pray for somebody around you who may not know Jesus personally. And I want to ask you to do something about what you've heard from the Bible. Would you take a next step today? Don't just hear it and let it go through one ear and out the other. Do something about what you've heard. Let me pray for you right now. God, I ask you to look down from heaven, to see deep into the hearts of every person in this room. Look into my heart, God. Look into the hearts of every person in this room. And if somebody's come in these doors that does not know Jesus personally, if they've come to church today but never really come to Christ, would you help them today, for the first time in their life, to surrender to him once and for all? You do it in the form of a simple prayer, just in the silentness of their own hearts. There's no magic words in this prayer. But if they mean it, you will radically transform them. So would you help somebody right now, just between them and you, to simply say, God, I am a sinner. I deserve the death penalty. I realize that today. The book of Isaiah makes this very clear for me. But I believe Jesus took my penalty. I believe that he died in my place on the cross, and I believe that they laid him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And I believe that man who once was dead now is alive, and because he lives, I believe I may one day live, even though I die. God, I don't even totally understand all that this means, but today, right now, for the first time, I'm surrendering to Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. I know you honor it. I believe you can turn somebody around and make them a new woman or a new man from the inside out. But I also pray for your people today. Maybe some of them have been going along with the crowd, and when people are speaking bad about their Savior, when they're using Jesus' name as a uncolorful phrase in their language, they haven't stood up and spoke out about him. They've just been silent when they should have been speaking out. God, would you help us to be more open, more honest with the people around us about how Jesus has turned us around? And when we're criticized, when we're condemned, even if we didn't do anything wrong and it hurts really bad, God, would you help us to remember that we trust in you, our perfect and our righteous judge. We know that even when we've been, when people talk bad about us and we didn't do anything wrong, in the end, you will reward your people for the actions that they do, as well as for the attitude of their heart. And so, God, would you help us to look to you and only to you today? Would you help your people to take the next steps right now? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.